Hey, Mosaic. How you guys doing? If we haven't met before, my name is Bill. I'm a volunteer here on the directional team at Mosaic. So glad you joined us today. We're in the middle of a conversation called the Artisan Soul. And the Artisan Soul is based on the idea that you are a work of art and you are an artist at work. So I had an artist named Brian Marine make this billboard because it was kind of ghetto with like paper that was duct taped on one of our rolling cases. So I was like, okay, we need something cool. So round of applause for Brian for creating this beautiful piece of art. So last week, you are an artist at work. You are an artist at work. Does anyone remember the three words we talked about last week? We had three words. Something, something, something. It's all good. Dream, I heard dream. That one's right. I had one person that listened last week. Awesome. Dream, we talked about imagination. What are the other two words? Risk, create. We dream, we risk, we create. That is the creative process. We dream, we have an imagination, and then we risk that imagination to create that reality. Because God, at the beginning of time, he dreamed of us. He dreamed of existence. He dreamed of something that wasn't there yet. In the beginning, God, there was nothing, and then there was something. That God created everything. But with humanity, God did something very different. God, he took mud and he formed a human body. And with that body, he breathed life into us. And in that moment that he breathed life into us, he gave us a gift. And that gift that he gave us was his image. Genesis chapter 5 says, when God made man, he made him in his likeness. That we are made in the likeness of God, that we have something divine inside of us. See, God, he understands the power of his voice. When God speaks, there's nothing and then there's everything. And the reality that we want to step in today as artists at work is we want to recognize that you have a voice, you have influence, you have something in your life that you can step into. That we have an imagination, but once that imagination, we want to turn that into an image. And that takes a lot of risk. So today we're going to be talking about voices. And you have lots of voices going on in your life and in your world. And for you today, it's understanding the power of your own voice, the power of your own essence, that the act of risking is the act of choosing to accept what your voice is. So this idea of risk and voice, those things are very intimately connected. Those things are quantumly entangled. That in order for us to engage in the creative process of we dream, we imagine a future that doesn't exist yet. Whether that be for our own lives, what do we want to do? Whether that be in someone else's life, how do we want to create change? And then we need to step in and risk. We need to choose what our voice is going to be in the world. And that takes a big risk. It's voices, it's like paint hitting the canvas. The second paint touches the canvas, it's all risk from there on out. Because it could be a total success. It could be an absolute failure. It could offend someone. It could inspire someone. It could do nothing. But the idea is that your voice is powerful. And so today, what I want us to do before we fully get started is I want us to begin to listen to the voice that formed and informed everything. For us to pause in this place and just enter a moment of prayer and begin to listen to the stillness inside. So if you would, pray with me. God, through your voice, you created everything. God, here in this room, your voice is present. Your voice is powerful. And my prayer is that through it all, we hear your voice echo through our mind, echo through our soul, and in our heart. Today, we open ourselves up to listening to your voice. Amen. The word voices is kind of a weird, interesting word, right? It has a lot of meanings. It has a literal meaning. It can literally mean the words that are coming out of your mouth. What does your voice sound like? It's like when you listen to yourself on an answering machine. It's like, do I sound like that? Oof. Am I the only one? You guys are just like totally comfortable with the way your voice sounds in the answering machine. Wow. But voice could also mean influence. What influence do you have? What influence do you have in the people around you, in your community, in your neighborhood? What influence do you have in the world? What are the voices inside your head saying? Because it's not a matter of if there are voices in your head. It's a matter of which ones are you going to listen to. Athletes, they do this all the time. They have to convince themselves, I'm going to make the shot, I'm going to make the shot, I'm going to make the shot. Because a second in their mind they say, I'm going to miss the shot, they miss it every time. Tiger Woods is a prime example of this. Top of his game, best golfer who ever existed. And then in a moment, his wife finds out he's been cheating on him with dozens of women. And he becomes mediocre, below average. It's not a physical ailment that caused him to go from being the best player who ever existed to average. It was voices in his head that he was never able to fully conquer yet. I can experience that in my own life. When I was in college, I became friends with this girl, Nicole. Nicole is my wife. She's a beautiful woman. So I became friends with Nicole, and I so desperately wanted to tell her how I felt about her, but I couldn't. Anyone been there before? I guess I'm the only one there, too. Sweet. Voices in my head. Okay, it's okay, it's okay. So every time we would hang out, I would be like, I would try to like psych myself up. I would literally look in the mirror and be like, okay, Bill, you got this. Okay, come on. Come on, we could do this. We could do this. We could do this. It's only like four words I got to say. I can do it. I can do it. I could tell her. I could tell her I want to be more than a friend. And I would hang out with her, and all of a sudden I would just like close up and clam up, and I'd be like, okay, hey, yeah, cool. I had fun, so see you later. I like being your friend, and that's it, but don't worry about it. And that is a voice in my head that I never conquered. Never. Because a voice always said, she's too good for you. The voice always said, you're not good enough. The voice over said, you don't have the courage to say anything. And that voice always won in my life. The only reason we ended up having and starting a relationship was because Nicole had the courage to start that conversation. Without Nicole stepping into that conversation and beginning it and saying, I like you more than a friend, we wouldn't be married today. I question whether or not I would have ever had the courage to say those words. And I don't think I would have, because that voice had so much power over my life. Sometimes we gain the courage to defeat those voices. Has anyone gone cliff jumping before into water? A few of us. There's not a lot of cliffs in this part of the world. So I get it. It's hard to do. So I can remember standing on the edge of a cliff with my cousin and his friend. And his friend, my cousin's friend, says, don't worry, bro, I'm telling you, like, it's totally deep enough, like, it's cool. And I'm like, says the guy who was smoking pot in the bushes 5 minutes earlier. Sure, I trust you, yeah, totally. And so then he goes charging off the edge of the cliff, and he falls in the water, and I'm like, okay, well, I guess he didn't die, so maybe. And then I'm just like, cool, you know, I just don't know. And then my cousin jumps off the edge of the cliff, and I'm up there all by myself. And I have a choice, you know? I have acceptance or death, right? I chose acceptance by a mile because I would choose death over the two-hour car ride back with my cousin just making fun of me for chickening out. And I remember every time I've jumped off a cliff, the same images flash before my head is I imagine myself jumping off the cliff, floating through the air and dropping in the water, feel the coolness of the water before the pain of the rock that is shattering the bones of my leg, with my spinal cord exploding before the darkness of death. And in that moment, I'm on the edge of the cliff, like, okay. And so I run, and I jumped off the edge of the cliff. And every time this happens, the same words echo through my head. You are such an idiot. Why did you do this? And then you feel good once you jump in. But those voices that we choose to listen to, those are the voices that gain power in our life. Those are the voices that we choose to say yes to. Those things become resounding gongs in our head. If you've ever been addicted to something, you know what this is like. Because there's that little voice in the back of your head that says, it's okay. You could take another sip. You could take another hit. You could keep looking. Don't worry. Just do it this one time. And the second you give a little bit of power to that voice, it becomes this gong in your head that you can't get out because it's gotten power over you. And you can choose to fight that gong in your head, or you can choose to jump off the wagon and let those sound just disappear. Because the voices in our head, they are powerful. The voices in our life, they are powerful voices. Have you guys ever met someone who is really not self-aware at all? Like the person who thinks they're really, really talented, and you're like, yeah, that's cool. Ooh. You know, like American Idol, they make their living off this, right? It's like you have the person who thinks that they're the greatest singer in the world because everyone said, no, you are awesome. You are amazing at singing. And then they think they can sing like Beyonce, but really they sound like a bleeding sheep, right? I mean, we love watching these things. We love feeling good about ourselves because we're better than them. But have you ever met the person who they're so talented, but they can't see it? It's like, you are so good at this. And they're like, no, I'm not. It's like, what are you talking about? Like, you're so amazing at this. And they just can't seem to believe that it is something that they're gifted at. They can't see because in their life, they've believed the lies floating around in their head. They have, at one point in their life, they have embraced a lie as a truth. And I wonder, in this moment here today, how many of us in our lives, in our heads, we have believed lies as truths about ourselves, about God. So what I want us to do is I want to open the scriptures to the book of Genesis. I want us to open up to the passage that God speaks directly to humanity for the first time. At least it's the first recorded words of a conversation that God is having with a human being. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, if you have a copy of the scriptures. We're going to read starting at verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 starts, "You are free." Can I just stop there for a second? You are free. The first three words that God speaks to humanity is, "You are free." How often in our lives would we classify a life of a follower of Jesus as a totally 100% free life? Because a lot of times I feel like what I've been told is that you need to be in God's will. You need to be God's perfect will. And faith to me has felt so much like a tightrope, right? Where it's like, I can't fall off. Like, I got to stay in line. I got to do exactly what God wants me to do 100% of the time. But what God is saying in this moment is, you are free. And often we live our lives like the opposite of freedom. And so when someone is looking into our life, and we're saying, no, we're free. Trust me, like, I'm free. Like, no, no, I'm telling you, I'm free. I'm on this tightrope. And they're like, you don't look free. Like, I'm good. Like, I don't want that life because it looks like the opposite of freedom. But what I want to tell you today is everything God does for you is for your freedom. Everything that God has spoken into you is for your freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Jesus said the words in the book of John, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A little bit later, he says, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. See, we have confused choice and morality. Because choice is the thing that brings freedom. Choice is the thing that reminds us that we are not robots. We are human. Choice brings freedom. So if we continue on in that verse, it says, you are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. You can eat anything, the ripest mangoes, the freshest strawberries. Literally, the first time strawberries ever existed, they are perfect. Just don't drink the poison. And Nicole, she actually asked the question this week. She said, why would God place in the center of the garden the opportunity for sin? Why would he even put it there? Like, what's the point of having that tree in the middle of the garden constantly reminding them? Because let's be honest, in our life, the second someone says we can't have something, that's the thing we want, right? But see, the tree is the constant reminder that you have a choice. That I, God, am not going to be your puppet master. That God is not going to control you. That God is not going to tell you exactly what to do and where to go. See, the element of choice is where we find our freedom. That God is trying to constantly tell Adam and Eve, you have a choice here. You can choose life. Every decision in the garden was a good one. Every choice was a good one, except for one. And many times in our life, we act like every choice is a bad one, except for one. I can remember when Nicole and I, we lived in Scotland, and we kind of had a 5-year plan when we were living in Scotland. We were going to be there for 5 years, and I forget, about halfway through year 3, I'm laying in bed at night, and I couldn't fall asleep, and I was like, that's weird, because usually it's pretty easy for me to fall asleep, and I'm laying there for about an hour, and all of a sudden, I have this revelation, okay, maybe for some crazy reason, God wants to communicate something to me. So I'm laying there in bed and I say, God, I just want you to know if you're wanting to say something to me, I'm listening. And as I'm saying those words, this voice pops into my head and says, leave Scotland this summer. And I literally laughed and I said, nope, not doing that. And I began to lay out all my reasons why. Like, it doesn't make sense, it's not ready, everything's going to fall apart, everything's going to crumble. And this voice kept saying, leave this summer. Leave this summer, leave this summer. And it didn't make any sense. And then finally, this voice in my head said something that stopped me in my tracks. And it said, leave this summer. The church that you're working at is going to be better off without you. Which kind of hurt. I was like, oof, that hurts. But then this voice said, you will be better off as well. This is going to be a mutually beneficial decision. And what it revealed to me in that moment was not my self-worth. What it revealed was my deepest, darkest insecurities, that if I left, everything that I had been set to accomplish was just going to crumble. I began to realize that I thought that I was the architect of everything. And what God is trying to say is, no, we're doing this together. And this is the best thing for the situation. This is going to be the best thing for you. This is going to be the best thing for them. And that was the thing that I needed to hear to take that risk. And so we did. We moved. We left Scotland that summer. And then we moved to Los Angeles to be part of a church called Mosaic in LA. And my first week I was there, I was sitting in my living room and I opened my Bible and I'm like, okay, God, let's do this. All right? Like, you told me to leave Scotland and now I'm here. What do you want me to do? And this voice popped into my head again and it said, what do you want to do? I was like, well, that's a dumb question. Like, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. What do you want to do? And over again, this voice in my head kept saying, what do you want to do? See, in that moment, God was trying to pull me into the reality of choice is the thing that brings freedom. That obedience has brought me to this place of freedom where God was trying to communicate to me, I want you to want something. I want you to see a present reality that isn't in line with where it should be, and I want you to find your voice, and I want you to take a risk and to step into that situation, and I want you to create it. And it took me a long time for me to realize, and so often, both of those times in my life, I kept questioning, is that God's voice? Is that God's voice? But the thing is that God's voice, if you want to know what it sounds like, it always sounds like freedom. But that would be easy if that was the only voice going on inside our heads, the only voices that speak into our lives. See, even in the scriptures, we turn to the next page, we go another chapter down, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What's interesting here is he starts with a lie. Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees? God never said that. He said one tree, but he starts with a lie. What I want to tell you today is if there's a voice in your head that starts with a lie, that starts with something that's not true. Don't trust that voice. And the woman recognizes this, and she says to the serpent, "We may eat from any of the trees in the garden, but God said, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die." "You will not surely die," said the serpent, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For you will be like God." And what's interesting here is that what God has been communicating to this man and this woman from the get-go is, I made you in my image. I made you in my likeness. Genesis chapter 5 says, God made man in the likeness of God. And so God is trying to communicate, I made you in my image. See, the serpent, he had nothing to tempt them with because Adam and Eve had perfect choice in anything that they wanted. So he had nothing that he could tempt them with unless he could take something away from them that they already had. So in that moment, he convinces them of a lie. He convinced them that God does not have your best intention in mind. He convinced them that God did not create you in his image. He is lying to you, and he's withholding the best from you. And they believed him. Why? I just don't understand why they believe this lie. And then I began to kind of just think about my own life, and I began to think about all the lies in my past that I've believed as truths. And even here today, it's like, man, in my own life, what lies am I embracing right here and now as a truth? For you in this room, what lies, what voices in your head are you believing about yourself, about the world, about God? And we know how the rest of the story goes. The woman, she's standing there, and she makes the decision to eat from the fruit of the tree. And her man is standing next to her passively, doing nothing, and he just takes the fruit and eats it as well. And it's so frustrating because, like, I wish they were here, and I wish I could say, like, why did you do that? Like, what were you thinking? That doesn't make any sense. It's like when Manny, he takes my son, he takes markers and he starts drawing on our walls with his markers. I'm like, Manny, what are you doing? Stop! Like, that's not cool. In his mind, it doesn't make sense because it's like, Dad, you always give me little sheets of paper to draw on, and this is a big, giant, awesome sheet of paper. Like, I'm an artist. I'm free. I'm creating. That's what you told me to do, right? But God, in this moment, when Adam and Eve, when they fail, he doesn't ask them the question, what are you doing? What were you thinking? He asked them something really interesting. Jump down to verse 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Which is kind of a funny question. It's like when you play hide and seek with a 2-year-old and then they go and hide. And then they hide behind the chair for the 50th time. And it's like, "Where's Manny? I have no idea." And you look over and he's like peeking out from behind the chair. And you have to pretend like you don't see him. So in this moment, God says, "Where are you?" Because he wants Adam to come to him. Where are you? Maybe God's even asking you that question here today. Where are you? And he's waiting for you to step out of your hiding place. So Adam answers, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God told him, God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Do you see what this question that God is asking them in this moment? Is that from the beginning of time, I have been the only voice in your life. I have been the voice that has informed everything about you. And now in this moment, you let another voice inside. Who told you that you were naked? Because I never said that about you. I never said that you were naked. Whose lie have you begun to believe? And in this moment, you're here today, like, who told you that you guys are naked? Who told you that you had no value? Who told you that you had no worth? What lies are you believing about yourself? What lies are you believing about the reality of who you are? Maybe it's very negative and it's something that you're constantly demeaning yourself. Maybe it's overly positive and you think you have the answers to everything. Who told you that you were naked? See, I believe that moment that Adam and Eve, they let that voice speak into their lives. Ever since, we've been listening to the wrong voices. God's voice has been lost in the midst of the chaos of our souls. The voice that has informed us has become white noise in the midst of all the other voices that are competing for our mental energy. Who told you that you guys are naked? I have a gift for you guys right now. My friend Shanda wrote a spoken word piece that she's going to share with you. And so what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to give Shanda a big, awesome Mosaic welcome.
Before I was even old enough to skip ropes, I was told if I ever spoke a word, I deserved what was coming in my hands on my face. His smile I never erased as he laced his body with my innocence. You chuckle, you are nothing. His words hung thick like the ice that weighed the power lines down. Cold and lifeless, I would sink into that desecrated mattress, bent on memorizing the way the sheer curtains drooped in that windowsill, the crazed alignment of stickers on that broken down dresser, the toy chest at the foot of the prison. I tried to escape 4 years and counting. My origins covered their eyes, for business was booming and his availability convenient. I came to loathe the days that his presence was caressed and my essence was shamed. The first time I ever thought of suicide was in the kitchen of that old farmhouse. Cold metal pressed against my wrist, just wishing to bleed the ugly out every eve that my pleads fell on the ears of that deaf god. I'd feel a flooding in my chest as the sun bled black and the voices shrieked that hope is a dead man's dream. The voices screamed that God will never save a nothing. Cold and heartless. Lynched by hatred as the pendulum swung, lyrics became my battle with anyone that dared to utter my utmost fears, that I existed solely as an incompetent, unlovable, worthless object. Curled tight in the fetal position, I trampled through these notions until I hurled my fist at the sky and cried, "Where were you when the days bled black and the voices shrieked?" Thick-tongued and cracked lips, he answered, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Could it be that the cries of my heart stuttered from the lips of my maker, for I could not feel his essence flooding my veins, united as one, screaming as death gave life to a hopeless man, his voice ringing, your gentle gaze. It has turned downcast as if to say you're not as lovely as the rest, and as your chest heaves, you plead with God to make you beautiful, thinking maybe, just maybe, if you were beautiful, then you'd be valued in society. But the world, it has fed you lies. It has set you aside to chew you up and spit you out, and it will not listen as you scream and you shout, crying out to fill a void, begging to stop the hurt of unreasonable expectations. But let me tell you of a revelation, a growing declaration in the forefront of my mind, that you will not be defined by the hands of men, rather by him who is perfectly, flawlessly crafted you, unblemished. By his standards, you are beautiful. In the eyes of the one that spoke the stars into existence, exhaled and said, "It is finished," while openly admitting he is not forgetting you or of worth to him. He will renovate your soul that has been raped with rage. His celestial lure will bring a breaching, an unwavering persuasion that love ceaselessly triumphs.
So we're here, we're in this room. I just wonder, what voices in your life have you believed is a lie? What things in your soul do you need to write down on a sheet of paper and set fire to? Because the reality is that voices in our head and in our life, they have power. And the voices that we choose to listen to are the things that gain power in our life. Who told you that you were naked? There's a story in the scriptures. It's where Jesus, he's presented sort of an interesting moment where the Pharisees, they catch this woman in the act of adultery and they bring her before Jesus. If you're caught in the act of adultery, more likely than not, you're naked. So they bring this naked woman in front of Jesus and they say, "What do we need to do? For the law of Moses says we need to stone her. What do you want us to do?" So Jesus is caught in this moment because if he says, "Don't do it," he's violating the law of Moses that he said he has come to fulfill. And if he says, "Don't do it," I got totally mixed up there. Yeah. If he says, "Do it," he's violating his whole message of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And so in this moment, truth isn't so black and white. Knowing what to do isn't so black and white. It's somewhere in the middle. And Jesus is the master of truth because he is truth. And so Jesus in this moment, he begins to write in the sand a picture, a word. He became the first street artist in this moment. And with Jesus' graffiti, it begins to change the heart of the people who saw it. And Jesus said, "If you are without sin, cast the first stone." And slowly people began to walk away, and only Jesus is left. And he says to the woman, "Where are your condemners?" She said, "They're gone." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." She walks away. What's interesting in this moment is Jesus doesn't give her a cloak. She's naked. I'm sure Mary is saying in the background, like, "Jesus, give her your coat." You know? Because God, he doesn't see your nakedness. He sees your shame. He sees those voices in your head that have shaped you, that are lies. And he wants you in this moment to recognize those things and set fire to it. Because he wants his voice to be the thing that informs who you are, that forms and informs your future, that forms and informs the things that you want to see happen in this world. What voice do you want to have happen in the world? What risk do you want to take? Are you a CEO? Are you a mom? Are you generous? Are you courageous? Are you an electrician, a carpenter? What is your voice? What do you want your life to be defined by? There was a story that I came across this week. It's a chef. His name is Massimo Baturas. It's a really cool name. Massimo. That's an awesome name. And in this, he owns one of the arguably best restaurants in the world. It's got 3 Michelin stars. And he's without a doubt top of his game. And what happened is in 2012, the city that he lives in is in Modena, Italy, and it was hit by a massive earthquake in 2012. And what happened was he had these friends that were cheesemakers. They made the king of cheese, Parmigiano Reggiano. And the cheesemakers come to him and they say, "We're ruined. Like, the earthquake damaged everything. and 360,000 wheels of cheese are damaged, and if they're not used up soon, they're going to rot. They're going to go bad. And so Massimo, in this moment, he used his influence and he used his creativity, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create a recipe that is going to go all over the world. So he created this risotto recipe and he shared it with the world, and it began to spread from Italy to Paris to London to New York to LA, and every wheel of cheese that got damaged was sold. And no one lost their job, no one went out of business because of it. And what he said was, he said, it was a recipe for social justice. Like, what needs do you see in the world that no one else sees? There's 1 billion people in the world without clean water. Earthquakes just rattling Nepal. I had a friend who moved to Haiti 5-6 years ago when Haiti was struck with that massive earthquake, and he never left. When the newscasters left, when the churches left, he stayed. What needs do you see that no one else sees? Mike Chaplin mentioned the Bay. They're an organization that we want to partner with because they see needs in this city that no one else sees. They see people in this city that everyone else chooses to ignore. And that is a risk as a community that we want to take because we see a future in so many lives. We see a future that is yet to exist, and we want to be a part of that. I think it's time for us to step up as people who believe that Jesus is still involved with the humanity to say, we need to take some risks. We need to get a voice in our lives. We need to stop being so apathetic and realize that God has given us a gift of an imagination where we can realize that there's a future in so many situations that is yet to exist, and we can be a part of that. That God can inspire our thoughts, and that we can find our voice, and that we can use our voice, we can use our skills, we can use our talents to create a newer and better future together. So I wonder, what risk do you need to take this week to turn your imagination into an image? What risks do you need to take to be informed by the voice of God so that you can create with your voice? Today is the day that Jesus wants to set you free. Mosaic, what do you want to do? Let's pray together. God, every decision you make on our behalf, every time we hear your voice in our soul, it is for our freedom. God, here and now today, you want to set so many lives free. God, I pray that as we're sitting here in the quietness of this moment, that we will be honest with the voices in our head. And those of us who have the courage to take a big risk, maybe today is the day that we say, Jesus, I want you to set me free. Jesus, I feel naked and ashamed, and I want you to take my shame away. I want to step into a new reality of my life, and I want to take the biggest risk of my life. Maybe there's something deep down inside of us that has been brewing for a while, but it's been too hard to take a risk and to step into the reality of who we want to be. And God, you've constantly just echoed in our minds this thing, but it's just too hard. God, I pray in this moment that we will recognize that as your voice, and that we can take a risk here and now to say, I want to create beauty in the world. I want to be formed by your voice and informed by your voice so that we can do amazing things together. Thank you, Jesus, that we have air in our lungs. Thank you that we get to live this life. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.